Okay, awesome. Good evening, everyone. My name is Auntie Laurie. I'm wearing sunglasses, not because I'm coming off a bender, but I had eye surgery, and my good eye is very sensitive to light still. But I think I can make it. So I have to wear my old glasses with a lens taken out of one side to see my papers. Welcome, everyone, to Serenity Church. My name is Auntie Laurie, and I am an overcomer of the Coda non-aholic variety. I'm honored that each of you are here in person tonight. We have a few COVID diagnoses around town. And those of you who are watching online as well, we do have some fill in the blanks. So if you did not get a bulletin or a pen, raise your hand and a lovely assistant or another will make sure you have a bulletin and a pen. I see my lovely assistants are coming through the crowd right now. If you're wondering who we are and what in the world we are, well, the best description I can think of is Serenity Church is a museum for saints. Okay, I'm just kidding. That's why everybody's laughing. This is a spiritual emergency room where hurt people come to get well. And all are welcome, and we mean that. I was caught being good. I could not believe that I actually found a picture of the actual sticker that I used to use. Dr. Google knows everything, right, Shay? Yeah. That I could not find them available for purchase anymore, but that's the actual sticker I used to use. Is this what it's all about? Being seen, being good. I used to think so, but not so much anymore. I'm going to tell you a little story that I don't think I've told publicly at all. But many years ago in the 1980s, I said 1980s, not 1890s. I was not known as Auntie Laurie. I was known as Major Mo of Major Mo and Company. My team and I earned a pretty good reputation doing children's church at our church every week, and soon other churches and youth camps and elementary schools were asking us to do crusades, vacation Bible school, and assemblies. We used puppets, skits, and parables to teach Bible stories and good citizenship. I acted in several roles, but usually I was Major Mo, a military character who expected good behavior from the young listeners. I wore a World War II Army cap and a whistle on a lanyard. This is the actual whistle. This is an antique. Around my neck. If the kids got too noisy, you can see the whistle around my neck right there in that picture. If the kids got too noisy, that was a signal for everyone to stop what they were doing, sit up straight, put their hands in their lap, and say, "Yes, ma'am, Mo." So we're going to try it. Do you remember what you're supposed to do? What about keeping your hands to yourself in your own lap? Sit up straight, stop talking, and say, "Yes, ma'am, Mo," when I blow the whistle, okay? Are y'all ready?
Yes, ma'am.
I haven't blown the whistle yet. That's pretty fierce. Y'all did pretty good. But if I had to blow the whistle more than three times in any gathering, than no treats, because I always gave treats at the end. If I ended up having to blow it three times, then there's no treats for anybody. It was not a grace system. It was a performance-based system, which I don't really apologize for that, because I usually had at least 50 children, and many times we had over 100 children. So I had to run a tight ship. Another character role I played was Miss Lolly. Miss Lolly was a very sweet character who wore this apron. This is the actual apron. This is also an antique. With big pockets filled with treats. That's where I kept the stickers that said I was caught being good. Going to try to put this on without disturbing my microphone. I have microphone issues sometimes. Yeah. When the kids saw me in the Miss Lolly apron, their behavior instantly improved. And if Miss Lolly didn't seem to notice how good they were being, they would get my attention so that they would get a treat. Is anyone being good? Hope's being good. Shay and Travis, I don't quite buy it. Jessalyn's being good. Anybody else being good?
Yes.
Okay, Shay. All right.
Thanks, Miss Mo.
Okay, is anyone else good? Are you good, Uncle Bill?
No, but Catherine is.
Oh, here's a whole row of good people. Oh, only Kennedy? Okay. This apron is an apron of power. Here you go. You're welcome. The apron of power. There's a whole row of good people down here.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
All right. I have one left. That will be for someone who is really good. I'm watching y'all. Okay, I have some serious regrets about this, the 1980s, especially the caught being good stickers. I was teaching the children that acting good to be rewarded was something to strive for. A few weeks ago, I was talking to my longtime friend, Vicky. Vicky's dad was our pastor. I was telling her about my Miss Lolly regrets and the regrets about the caught being good stickers. She said, I did the best I could back then. We were part of a very legalistic religious system where good outward behavior, especially from children, was expected. Well, and from women too, actually. Trespassing the rules was not acceptable. Violators will be shamed. We were supposed to act good. Very, very good. What do I mean by good? There are, if you look up good on Dr. Google, there are a lot of definitions, but what I meant as good, and the definition I'm using tonight, is conduct preferred by someone else. You were good if you conducted yourself in the way Miss Lolly preferred. Well, is it bad to be good? No. I do want to conduct myself in the way God prefers, but it is bad to be good in order to create a false impression or to get rewarded. Get your bulletin out, inside right hand side, and look for the first fill in the blank. Now, this is not the very first one. That is actually going to come at the end, because that's the name of the message tonight. We'll do that at the end. Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Good impression is your fill in the blank. In retrospect, I wish Miss Lolly hadn't been so focused on being good and instead taught the children about taking a personal inventory and making amends. I wish Miss Lolly had taught the kids how to manage their angry and hurt feelings instead of pretending they didn't have them. I wish Miss Lolly had taught the children about true stewardship instead of putting on a show of goodness. I wish Miss Lolly had carried stickers that said, "I was caught being real." Why do I think it's better to be real than to appear good? Because now I believe if I am not real, I'll never make real progress. I need to be humble and honest and real to make changes. So I've told you what Miss Lolly said about being good. She really liked it. What did Jesus have to say about this? Matthew 6:1, Jesus speaking, "Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired." Miss Lolly was teaching the children to put on a show of good deeds to be admired and rewarded by people. I regret that, because our goodness should flow out of a humble and loving motive, not to get lollipops. All right, look in your bulletin again. Another fill in the blank. Matthew 5:5 says, "Happy are those who are humble, who they will receive what God has promised." Humble is your word. Being humble is being realistic about my true condition. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the water well in John 4. You should be familiar with it because it's been talked about a few times over the last couple of months. Jesus and the disciples were traveling and were very tired and hungry. Jesus sat down at the water well to rest, and we'll pick up at verse 7. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Being a woman in the culture of that day made her less than, inferior. Being a Samaritan woman essentially made her an abomination. It was a big deal that Jesus spoke to her, and even more so that he asked for a drink of water. He didn't command her to get him a drink. Jesus told the woman she might be interested in the living water that he could offer her. She was confused because Jesus didn't have a bucket to draw water from the well. Jesus explained he didn't need a bucket for the spiritual water he was talking about. We'll continue in verse 15. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty. I won't ever have to come back to this well again." Jesus said, "Go call your husband and then come back." "I have no husband," she said. Well, the plot thickens. Jesus had spirit knowledge that the woman was living with a man she was not married to, and she had a string of 5 failed marriages before that. Her story actually reminds me of my own. She must have been a Serena Samaritan. But we would be wrong to think that this woman was so fickle or impossible to please that she had divorced 5 men. She wouldn't have divorced them. They either died or they divorced her. In that culture, women were little more than property. If she failed to meet expectations, her husband could divorce her. When Jesus asked her to go get her husband, she had the choice of either appearing good or being real. To be real takes vulnerability. Not everyone is safe for us to be real with. Maybe Jesus made her feel safe, but for whatever reason, she didn't tell the whole truth, but she didn't lie. And Jesus said to her, "You spoke the truth." Because Jesus knew personal things about her, the woman thought Jesus was a prophet. So she thought it would be a good time to settle the raging question of the day. Were the Samaritans right or the Jews right about where and when and how to worship God? Jesus acknowledged the controversy, and then he gave her some very, very good news. Starting with verse 22. The time is coming. It has, in fact, come. Jesus is speaking to her. The time is coming. It has, in fact, come. It's now. When what you're called, in other words, your label of woman, bad wife, Serena Samaritan, whatever your label is, will not matter. It doesn't matter. And where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that counts before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in pursuit of truth. Like Jonah said before we sang the song, we don't have to have arrived to worship. We're pursuing the right place. We're in pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. The woman said, "Well, only the coming Messiah could sort all this out." And that's when Jesus said in verse 26, look at your bulletin, the next fill in the blank, "I am he." You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. The woman put her trust in Jesus, the living water, and she left her bucket there and went back to the village preaching about Jesus everywhere she went. Her message was, the living water accepted her, released her from shame, and gave her the freedom to be real. Amen. The story goes on to say that many believed based on her testimony. But not being real is something we human beings are good at. We've been doing it for thousands of years. One of the first things Adam and Eve did after eating the forbidden fruit was cover up their reality with fig leaves. We use a lot of things to cover up our real. What God wants, according to what Jesus said to the Serena Samaritan, and y'all should try to say that like five times real fast, is for us to be pursuing truth and being simply and honestly ourselves before God. Real, authentic. A slogan we frequently hear in 12-step recovery circles is a quote from Shakespeare.
"This above all, to thine own self be true. And it must follow, as the night the day, that thou canst not then be false to any man."
That was perfect. I was just going to read that, but that was better, way better idea. But that is a little wordy for an uneducated hillbilly from Oklahoma. So let me translate. If you are real with yourself, you will be real with others. That's your next fill in the blank, real and real. The opposite is also true. If I am fake, in denial with myself, I will be fake with others. Because being good can be the mask of an imposter. I want my goodness to be genuine and real, flowing out of living water. There are many references in the Bible about living water in the Old Testament as well as the New. The prophets called God's Spirit living water. The prophet Jeremiah said, God's people were building a counterfeit for fresh living water of God's Spirit. I like the voice version. Jeremiah 2:13, my people are guilty of two evils. One, first, they have abandoned me, the spring of living water. And secondly, they have settled for dead, stagnant water from cracked, leaky cisterns of their own making. A cistern is a water storage tank, in case you didn't know. Look in your bulletin. The cistern of my own making is being good to gain the approval of others. Being good to gain the approval of others is a counterfeit to goodness that flows out of living water. Here's what Jesus said in John 7. Jesus stood and he called out in a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow springs and rivers of living water." When we cleave to Christ, and cleave is another unusual word that I don't necessarily use every day. It's like stick, like Velcro to Christ. We drink the living water that quenches our deepest thirst, and the essence of living water will then flow out of us. I like this Oswald Chambers quote. Those are some antique children. It's from the 1980s. That is some of the actual children I'm talking about, and they are being rather good, most of them. They must have seen me with the whistle. Oswald Chambers, we are not meant to be seen as God's perfect, bright, shining examples, but to be seen as the everyday essence of ordinary life, exhibiting the miracle of his grace. When I am real, authentic, and genuine, his grace is on display, not my goodness. We don't have to strive to be good or pretend to be good. Being good will naturally flow as we rely on the miracle of the grace of Christ. So I rely on him when I'm doing good, and I rely on him when I trespass or fail to do good. Violators will be forgiven. You'll hear a lot about the 12 steps of recovery here at Serenity Church. The original first step is we are powerless over alcohol. Here at Serenity, we say we are powerless over whatever it is that hurts us, because there are as many reasons here for being here as there are people here. My spiritual awakening happened when I admitted I am powerless over sin. I finally realized if I could make me or you stop sinning, there would be no need for Jesus. I was powerless, but I spent decades trying to be good instead of being authentically myself. Well, what is sin? We don't like that word. Sin is anything that is not motivated by or born out of love. I still fall short of love being my only motive, because fear oftentimes motivates me. But not as much as I used to. When I was striving to be good, I've got to be good, I was motivated out of fear. So the whole process was sin. By being real, I can love more. So what is the longing of your heart? What are you thirsty for? That's the next fill in the blank. And then we have some other words there. What are you thirsty for? Forgiveness?
Amen.
Circle anything you're thirsty for. Acceptance? Worthiness? Significance? Validation? Belonging? Are you thirsty for peace? Are you thirsty for love? Are you thirsty for freedom from shame? Maybe you're thirsty for purpose. I don't have that word there. Write it down. We have a blank line. Is there something else you're thirsty for? Write it there. When I trust in real Jesus, he gives me the living water that bubbles and gushes and flows and quenches my thirst for these things. I can stop grubbing for acceptance, worthiness, validation, and so on from people, places, or things. I get it from him, which frees me to relate to you in a truly loving way instead of me putting on a show of good deeds to impress you or appease you. Travis? Okay, there he is. If you're going to be giving in the offering, the baskets are going to be passed through the congregation now. And while the lovely assistants take care of that, I would like to revisit a scripture I quoted earlier. It's Matthew 5:5, one of your fill in the blanks. Earlier I used the Good News translation, "Happy are those who are humble, they will receive what God has promised." Now I would like to read it in the Message version. You are blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Everything that can't be bought are those things you are thirsty for. Whatever is on your list, receive it in Jesus' name. So did you get all of the fill in the blanks tonight? Last week, we missed one, and I don't know about y'all, but that really gets on mine and Catherine's nerves. Yes. And so we never did find out what it was. So I put a cheat sheet up there, except for the first one. Okay, I know. There's one more at the top, which is the title of tonight's message. And I want you to fill in. You can fill in, "I was caught being good," if you want to. "I was caught being real." But how about something you're thirsty for? "I was caught being forgiven, accepted, included, validated, loved." And by "caught," I mean in his hands. So there's a prayer in your bulletin, if you would pray together with me. Heavenly Creator, help me to be real with you and with myself and others. I ask you for this free gift of living water, quenching my thirst for everything that can't be bought. Amen. And thank you for letting me share tonight.